Bible says in Esther chapter 2, verse number 17, we'll pick up here this evening. Esther 2, verse number 17. And get there myself. All right. Esther chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 17. And the Bible says, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Let's go ahead, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Lord, I thank you for your deliverance. Lord, I thank you. You opened my eyes to the truth, dear God. And Lord, I'm thankful this evening, dear God, that you saved my soul. So, Lord, I ask for your help tonight, Lord. I pray you lead, guide, and direct as we look here in the book of Esther. Lord, please give us what we need. Please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive what is contained in this precious book. And Lord, that we'd apply it, dear God, and learn from it. And so, Lord, we ask for your wisdom and guidance and direction now this evening. Lord, may you just guide us in all faith and wisdom. We ask these things now in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I'd like to read here is, I read verses 17 through verse number 20, but I'd like to jump back up for a moment to verse number 13 in the same chapter. So Esther chapter 2 and verse number 13, and look what the Bible says here. It says, thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So these young ladies that were getting ready to go before the king, we've talked about it before, just quick review. They're getting ready to go before the king, and as they're there in that house of the women, they can choose whatever they want before they go into the king. They can choose what they want to wear, they can choose how they want to dress. I don't know if they had shoes, but they had things there in the house of the women, and these virgins had the opportunity to choose what they wanted before they went into the king. Jump down to verse number 15, the latter part of verse number 15, same chapter, referring to Esther. And it says there in the middle of the verse, of verse 15, she required nothing but Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So not only do we find here that Esther, when it comes time for her to go for the king, she doesn't choose what she wants or what she thinks the king might want. She refers or defers to Hegai, who is the king's chamberlain. And basically Esther saying to him, Hegai, you've been around here a lot longer than I've been around here. You know the likes and dislikes of the king. You've already seen the women that have gone before. And obviously all these women that have gone before, he hasn't chosen one of them yet to be queen. So obviously they were doing something or wearing something or smelling a certain way to where the king said, nope, you're not the one that I'm going to choose to be the next queen. And so now Esther's turns come to go in before the king. And as a wise young lady, she looks at Hegai and says, listen, you tell me what I need to do, what I need to wear, what perfume he likes, whatever it is, you let me know. And then whatever you say, that's exactly what I'm going to do. She is willing to yield. And one way that we're going to be able to please the Lord is if we're always willing to yield. If you're not willing to yield with the Lord, you're going to get nowhere with God. If you can't yield and yield to the Lord specifically, we're not going to go anywhere with God. And she was willing to yield to Hegai. But look what verse 16 says. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And this is where things jumped out at me, verse number 17. She goes into the king, and the Bible says in verse number 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. Now, I want to look at this. We're probably going to not get very far tonight with this, because this just jumped out at me, and it means a lot to me, because just as King Ahasuerus loved Esther, we have a king that loves us. And that's what this all revolves around, is the king's love for his new bride. Think about being King Ahasuerus. Here he finally has a young lady come across his path, and there's something about Esther that the Bible says that he loved her above all the women that he's known. She comes in, there's something special about this young girl, Esther, and the Bible says that he loved her above all the women, and she obtained, because of this love, she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I'd like you to take your Bible, and I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start off in verse number 1 here. So King Ahasuerus loved Esther, and she's going to be his new bride, and she's going to receive that royal crown. She obtained grace and favor in his sight, and she's going to reign now as queen beside him. Look what Ephesians chapter 1 says. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Do you see what this Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2? It says, for us to walk in love, even as Christ also loved us. You see, the Bible shows here in Ephesians that Jesus Christ loved us. And not only did he love us, how is his love exhibited? Look at verse number 5, or chapter 5, verse number 2, and see how his love is exhibited. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ, how his love is exhibited is by him being willing to give himself for you and for me. And as he gave himself for you and for me, this offering of himself was a sacrifice to God the Father, and the God the Father smelt it, and it was a sweet smelling savor. You know, you want God to smell something good in your life, you got to be willing to give of yourself first and foremost to God, and then as you give yourself to God, that'll be evident as you give yourself to others. Brethren, this is Christianity. Christianity, brethren, please hear me tonight. I'm all about rightly dividing the word of God. I'm all about right putting things in their right perspective and understanding different places in the Bible and how not everything in the Bible is for us. All right, everything in the Bible is not for us because it was written to different people at different times. But I'm telling you this evening that the essence of Christianity, of following the Lord Jesus Christ, is you being willing to give yourself first to God and then giving yourself to others. That's the essence of Christianity. Nothing of you, all of Jesus, and then for others, because he is our great example. It says that he gave himself for us, and this is how he showed his great love for us. Flip over to chapter, or verse number 22, same chapter in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse number 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. The Bible says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now I'm just going to take a quick little stop right there for a moment. You know how the world can see the love of Christ in a wife's life is if she's in submission to her husband. If she's not in submission to her husband, she's giving a false showing of who Jesus Christ is. She's misrepresenting her God. If she is not in submission to her husband, then she's definitely probably not in submission to the Lord. Because if she was in submission to the Lord, she'd be in submission to her husband. All right? So any wife that is not in submission to her own husband is misrepresenting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a wife can put off a wrong instruction to those that are out there, like, how, if a wife can't be in subject to her husband, how then can she say that to others that you need to be in subjection to Jesus Christ? Okay. And the world can see through a lot of these different things. Now look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, look what it says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even, look here it is now again, even as Christ also loved the church, and here it is again, and gave himself for it. A husband ought to be willing to give his life for his wife. A man, I would say in most instances, should be willing to give his life for women and children. It used to be that way. I remember when the Titanic, some of the reading I've done on the Titanic, when the Titanic was going down, a lot of the men, not all of them, some of them were cowards, but a lot of the men were like, no, my wife and my children, another man's wife and his children, let them take the seats in the rescue boats. And then you had some coward of men that were getting on the lifeboats and trying to sneak into the lifeboats before women and children. That's a coward. Right? You used to have to where a man would do things right for a woman or children, even if they weren't his wife and children. It's not that way today, but that's the way it used to be, because Christ gave himself for the church and he set the example. Why? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. In these verses, again, we find that Jesus Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. Now, one, take your Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 20 now. Now, remember, as we're going through all these verses, remember back what we read there in Esther, how the king loved Esther. The king loved Esther. Jesus Christ loves his bride. Matthew chapter 20. And look at verse number 25. Matthew 20, 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. Look what the Bible says here. It says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But look what he says in verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the first time that he came to this world, he did not come to this world to be ministered unto. And he, out of anybody in this world and in this universe that can be, that could demand you minister to him, it will be Jesus Christ. But brethren, I want to put these things in perspective. Hopefully God will help us put them in perspective. Of what Jesus Christ did. He was God manifested in the flesh, and he's telling you and myself that we are to minister as he ministered. We are not to demand that people minister to us. Anybody that comes in and says, what can your church do for me? You're already on the wrong path. You ought not to come in and say, what can my church do for me? You ought to come in here and say, what can I do for the church? What can I do for someone else? How can I be a blessing to somebody else? How can I help somebody else? Not how can people help me or do for me? That, again, is the essence of Christianity, because that is the example that was set before us by Jesus Christ. What can I do for them? Not what can they do for me? Take your Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. Galatians 1:1. Look what Paul says here. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 again. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Now, I'm getting somewhere this evening, brethren. Jesus Christ gave himself. Now, we look back at Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at that earlier. You got two sacrifices. I kind of went ahead of myself a little bit. But on this picture here, on this slide here, you got two pictures. You got one picture that refers back to the Old Testament, which would be that sheep on that brazen altar there. And then to the left, you have the Lord Jesus Christ with the two thieves there on a cross there on Calvary. All right? Jesus Christ, when he offered himself upon that cross, he is shown to be doing what that lamb is done there on that brazen altar. That brazen altar and that lamb right there, Jesus Christ, John said about Jesus that he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That picture right there is the exclamation point, like I said before, of the love of God and his Son. You see, that picture right there represents that the Son is purchasing to himself a bride, and that is his love towards you and I this evening. You see, King Ahasuerus loved Esther. He loved her so much that he brought her into himself and she became his wife. And not did she just become his wife, she became queen and she found grace and favor in his eyesight and she received a crown. Jesus Christ went there, became sin for you and I, that he could obtain a bride so that he can show to that bride grace and favor and hopefully someday put a crown on her head, just like King Ahasuerus. There's no greater love than Jesus Christ. But we find a picture in the book of Esther that she finds favor in his sight. She finds grace in his sight. She obtains grace from the king. She doesn't deserve that grace. What does Queen Esther, or before she's queen, what does Esther bring to the table? Nothing. She has to be purified. She has to go through this whole process. And then she's got to go before the king and he's got to say, yep, I'll take you. Brethren, we do nothing to obtain the love of God. He's shown it to us. Brethren, and I want to think about it. I want you to really, really think about it. And those on the live stream, if anybody's watching, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Would you put anything in between you and that? You tell me something in this life that's worth more than that up there. A football game? A new car? A new house? Nothing. It is in that blood that was shed is invaluable. There's no value you can set on it. There's no measurement of money that can be put towards it. It is invaluable. It is beyond our comprehension. What was shed on that cross, the Bible says, was God's blood. Not just a man. It was God's blood, Acts 20. It was God's blood that was shed for you and for me. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. Now, look at Galatians chapter 2, and I touched on this a little bit on Sunday, I believe. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse number 20. Galatians 2:20. Look what the Bible says here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Look what the Bible says. Who loved me. Do you see this morning, this evening? Jesus Christ, if you're saved tonight, Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. There's nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you, he cares for you, and he loves you so much that he's willing to hurt you if he has to get you back to where you need to be. That is great love. Great love, brethren, great love. See, people say, well, he doesn't love me. No, a person that really loves you will do what they got to do, even if it's hurting you, because they love you. A pastor that won't preach truth doesn't love you. A pastor that won't touch sin doesn't love you. A pastor that won't say some things that are uncomfortable sometimes doesn't love you. Why? Because it's my desire as a pastor to have you where you need to be, hopefully, that someday you can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because of that right there. Look at verse number 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You can't do nothing to earn it, and you can't do nothing to keep it. And if you do something to try to keep it, you're frustrating the grace of God. That word frustrate, I looked at it last week, but it means literally to break or interrupt. It means to disappoint. It means to make null or void, or to frustrate with purpose or will. Listen, it is all of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at this evening. Take your Bible and look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3. The law of God versus the love of Jesus Christ. The law of God or the love of Jesus Christ. Bible says, we read there in Esther, that King Ahasuerus loved Esther. The king didn't put out a decree saying that if you do all these things in this checkbox here over here, and you're good enough and you do all these things, that I will then make that individual a queen. No, he didn't say that. He put them in there with Hegai, and he allowed him to set forth their purification process, and then it was given to them to do what they thought would please the king. And Esther, we find, yielded to Hegai, which is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Now look at Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 20. It says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. How are you justified this evening? You're justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? Nay, but by the faith, the law of faith. Therefore, verse 8, 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I know I did a lot of reading there, and we're going to get into it, but I want you to realize when we're reading through this, this is showing the love of Jesus Christ. He was willing to become the propitiation for your sins. Listen, The law of God was given, the Ten Commandments, just some of them. They were given to show you your need of a Savior. Anybody that thinks that I can keep the Ten Commandments or my good will outweigh my bad someday is walking a very foolish line. Because your good will never outweigh your bad, because you can never be good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Bible says here in the book of Romans that Jesus Christ's love was exhibited on the cross of Calvary because he was willing to become sin for us. He was willing to, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in who? In Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible says there in verse 28, being justified. Now look, I want to see this picture right here. Those are cold, hard stones. There's no love in those stones. I want you to think about it a second. There's no love in those stones. There is no grace or kindness or mercy in those stones. You break one of those and judgment comes upon you. There's no mercy. There's no grace. There's no second chances. If you've ever taken God's name in vain, you're guilty. Guilty and deserving of the judgment of God upon you. You've lied before, you're guilty, and you deserve the wrath of God upon you. Actually, the Bible says that the wrath of God abideth upon you because of that right there. Now, listen to me, brethren. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. It's holy, it's righteous, and it's just. That's not the problem. The problem is this right here. And so God gave us that to show us that this is the problem. God's never the problem. We are always the problem. We can never shake our fists and say, well, God, no, God says, no. Here's my rule book. If you want to get to heaven, you need to keep it because that's what I demand. And then you know what? Why God did that? Because you know what God's looking for? God's looking for somebody to be honest. God's looking for somebody just to be honest, like, yep, I see it, and I'm guilty. No excuses, no trying to rig it up, no trying to cover things up, not trying to be something that I'm not. No, you come to God and say, God, this is what it says. God, there's no hope. I'm done. I'm guilty. And then you see that. Glory to God. That's love. This is cold, hard, and merciless. And it'll put you quicker to death than anything. That's the love of God. And that procured him a bride. Now, I put a definition up here. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. Being justified freely by his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, verse 26, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Why? That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. This is the definition of justified. To pardon and clear from guilt. To acquit from guilt and merited punishment. Brethren, when you are justified in Jesus Christ, you are now determined to be not guilty in a court of law. When you go back, brethren, to this right here, you stand before God, and when you're in Jesus Christ, you are now justified. And so the law says you're guilty, but the blood of Jesus Christ that is applied to your soul now says he is now not guilty. Amen. He is now justified. He is now pardoned. He is now accepted as righteousness on the accounts of the merits of the Savior. You are now made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You are now pardoned. You are now set free. You are now, righteousness is put to your account based on who? The merits of who? Jesus Christ. Nothing that you can do. It's everything that he did for you. His merits. Or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. That blood comes down upon the law and says, he's now innocent because my blood washes away his sins. Why? Because my blood was sinless. My blood was sinless. And I lived a sinless, perfect, Jesus Christ, he lived a sinless, perfect life, and he fulfilled the law of God. The law said you shouldn't steal, Jesus said, Jesus Christ didn't say, I didn't steal. The law says you should honor God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love him with all, Jesus Christ didn't say, I love the Father with all my heart, soul, and strength. Thou shalt make no graven image, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I didn't make no graven image. Thou shalt honor, I honor my parents, thou shalt not steal. Jesus Christ met the law and fulfilled it. Perfect. And thus him becoming sin for us, listen, he fulfilled the law, and he is the only one that could go to that cross and be the atoning sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Why? Why? Because he loved and desired a bride. He desires a bride. And in a desire for a bride, we already know that he loves us. He's now wanting that bride to love him back. Why? Because of the sacrifice that he gave his life for that bride. Bring, brethren, King Ahasuerus, he loved Esther. And Jesus Christ loves us. And I'm so grateful this evening. And I don't understand it. I know Brian said it numerous times. I don't understand it. I don't think I'll ever be able to comprehend why Jesus Christ would love me. But then again, why would King Ahasuerus love Esther? Because she was humble, meek, lowly, and willing to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ loves us, especially when we're willing to yield and be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. That smells good in his nostrils. Now, look at that right there. How many people today are right there? You can pick that thing up, brethren. But the only thing that's holding that man up right there is that wooden plank floor. And if that wooden floor were to give out, he's going down with that ball. And brethren, Jonathan Edwards had a quote that he said that most or all of mankind outside of Jesus Christ, I'm going to paraphrase it, but basically he said they're walking over a thin sheet of ice and they don't know where that very thin part is to where they fall through to the depths of hell. Brethren, I'm not very smart, but you need power to go up. And if you don't have power to go up, that is going to take you down. We don't look at sin as bondage, but sin is bondage. It's bondage. There's nothing good sin can give you. The Bible does say in the book of Hebrews that sin is pleasurable, but it's only pleasurable for a season. And you try to tell me, brethren, I used to preach this all the time in a juvenile center. You tell me or you give me something in this life that's going to give me a high and never give me a low. Or I'm never going to come down off of it. Nothing. Everything in this life, it might give you a high, but it's only going to be a temporal high. Before you know it, it's going to bring you back down again, and you're going to have to go do it again to get the high back again, and you're going to come back down. And why? Because you're bound by sin. But Jesus Christ paid it. Look, it's like you got a bank account, and you're guilty, and you got a debt that you cannot pay. It's impossible to pay it. You got a debt that's impayable, and it's your sin debt. But Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, came and his blood paid that sin debt. And when his blood is applied to your life, it's like that picture right up there. The stamp goes down upon that sin debt, paid in full. Paid in full. Now, take your Bible, look over 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John Look at chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse number 3. 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, before I go any further, we're going to look at some things here again this evening with some words. I'm going to try to define them and give them to you. But you know what it's all about? It's all about fellowship. It's all about fellowship. The whole Christian walk is about fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look, brethren, again, I'm all for learning. I'm all for trying to gain some knowledge and wisdom and understanding. I get it, and there's a time and place for it. But really, in reality, what Jesus Christ wants and why he came here is to have a relationship with you. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. But a lot of Christianity people look at it like, well, if I get saved, I can't do this no more and I got to do this now. No, you're missing it. The only reason I do the things that I do is because I want to. The only reason I'm here tonight is because I want to be here. Not because somebody's holding my arm and forcing me to be here. I'm here because I want to love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. I want to read my Bible, not because somebody's got my arm up or a preacher saying, you got to do this, you got, or my parents or anybody. No, I'm reading my Bible because I want to, because it tells me about the one that loved me. And I want to learn more about the one that loved this wretch right here. And so that's why I read my Bible. I pray, not because I'm made to pray, but because I want to pray so that I can have communion and fellowship with the one who loves me. And when you, I don't know, brother, if you've ever experienced, but there is nothing like fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like getting in a prayer closet sometime and the Lord Jesus Christ just meeting with you. There's nothing like it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. The peace and the comfort and the joy that comes and that has been given to me since I've been saved, I wouldn't. You can keep the world. Just give me Jesus. I don't want to go back. It's not a matter I don't want to do them no more. Because brethren, some of you can hear and can testify to it yourself in your own life. You were out there in that world in sin, and what did it leave you? It left you high and dry. It left you miserable. It left you unsatisfied. Sometimes you went home and you put your head in a pillow at night, and sometimes you cried and nobody saw you crying. Because the world continually let you down, let you down, let you down, and yet you kept falling back into the same traps, and you were miserable. And then you met Jesus Christ, and he satisfied that longing soul, and you never experienced anything like it. It's a peace which passeth all understanding. I'm not talking tonight, brethren, about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Look what John said. Why that relationship? He says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. If you're unhappy tonight and you don't have joy tonight, why? Because your joy can be full. No matter your circumstances, brethren, my joy tonight can be full no matter my circumstances. No matter my circumstances. If I go to the doctor Friday and I get results back, and to the world's eyes they might be bad results or bad, I can still have joy in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to let death, I'm going to try by God's grace to not let death steal my joy over the one who's conquered death. That your joy may be full. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, look what it says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Anybody that has the truth in him will acknowledge readily that there is sin. And at every day they fall short of the glory of God, but thankfully, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are now the righteousness of God. Yeah. A sinner saved by grace. Verse 9 now. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse number, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. Now look at verse 2, look at that part. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate, look what it says. That advocate is one who pleads the cause of another before any judicial court, who defends, vindicates by argument, one who is friendly to. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is an advocate. He is now our lawyer, the Bible says. Take your Bible and look at Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. Revelation 12, 10. You say, why do I need an advocate? Look at Revelation chapter 12 and look at verse number 10. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Jesus Christ right now is advocating on the behalf of you and me as our accuser up there is trying to accuse us. And Jesus Christ says, if they're under the blood, they're sinlessly righteous. And Father, there's no sin in them because they cannot sin. And Satan can cast accusation after accusation. And Jesus Christ can say, my blood paid for it all. Past, present, and future. Brethren, in order, if you're saved, in order for you to lose your salvation, you'd have to make the seed corruptible. I'll show you what I mean. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 22. I'm going to tell you how you're secure. You see, some will say, well, I can walk away from it. Then you're going to have to make the seed corruptible. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Look what it says. Being born again, this is talking about a saved individual, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Look what it says. Of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Do you see what the Bible says there? It says that being born again, not of corruptible seed. How are you born again? By incorruptible seed, you're born again. Now take your Bible, look over at 1 John. Chapter 3, verse number 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever, look what it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, what seed? The incorruptible seed that you're born again by, the Lord Jesus Christ, For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You couldn't leave it if you wanted to leave it, because the only way to leave it is to be incorruptible or to be corruptible. You are now incorruptible. You cannot corrupt yourself even if you wanted to corrupt yourself, because you're born again of incorruptible seed. It cannot be corrupted. But brethren, once you go back, look, there's a thing called in the court, in the judicial system, double jeopardy. If you're found innocent before a judge, you cannot go back in that and have those same charges brought against you and you then be found guilty. That'd be double jeopardy. Once you're found innocent, you're innocent. They cannot bring those charges back up again. And so for you to lose your salvation, you would have to become corruptible. And it's impossible. Can't. Because you are now made whole in the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ. You are born again of incorruptible seed. It cannot be corrupted. You couldn't, brethren, you couldn't put yourself in hell if you wanted to be in hell. Because you're incorruptible. And even if you could go to hell, hell would have no power on you, no destruction on you, no hurt on you, no control over you, no bondage on you, because you're of incorruptible seed. It has no power over you no more. You couldn't go there if you wanted to go there. And brethren, these are just a few verses to show that you are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have an advocate who pleads your case daily before the accuser of the brethren. Now, look at 1 John as we close out here tonight. Look at two more sections. Look at chapter 2. We looked at chapter 2 and we read verses 1 and 2. But there's another word that shows up there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And the Bible says there, and he is the propitiation for our sins. What does the word propitiation mean? It means the atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to do what? To assuage his wrath and render him propitious, favorable to sinners, or merciful to sinners, or to show grace to sinners. Jesus Christ was the propitiation. He was the atoning sacrifice, just like that lamb was on that picture early on that brazen altar. Jesus Christ went to that cross and he shed his blood. He was the atoning sacrifice, and that atoning sacrifice and the shedding of that blood assuaged the wrath of God. It pacified, it appeased, and it satisfied the wrath that abide upon you. So I said it earlier, brethren, months and months ago, that listen, when you're not saved and you're a child of disobedience and you're following the god of this world, the wrath of God abides upon you. And unless you get saved, and if you take your last breath, that wrath comes down upon you because you're still in your sins. And that wrath of God sends you to hell because your sins must be paid for. And you know why people spend eternity in hell? Is because it's going to take an eternity for them to pay for their sins. They'll never be able to pay for it. That's why they got to be there forever. Because that punishment will never be satisfied in the eyes of God. They will never assuage the wrath of God. They'll never pacify it, because their blood and their sacrifice of themselves can never pacify and satisfy God because of their sin. There's only one man that could do that, and that was Jesus Christ. Amen. God manifest in the flesh. He was the propitiation. He was the atoning sacrifice, and he pacifies, he satisfies, he assuages the wrath of God. So now when you're under Christ, or you're in Christ Jesus, and he's in you, and you now have his righteousness, and he is righteous, his wrath is satisfied. His wrath is satisfied. Stick with me here just for the last few seconds. Flip over to John chapter 4. I'm almost done. Just stick with me these last few seconds here. 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse number 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. We're going to see this word propitiation again. We also saw it when we read back there in Romans chapter 3 that Jesus Christ was a propitiation. We find it again here. Three times in the Bible this word propitiation is mentioned. Once in Romans chapter 3, what we just read there in chapter 2 of 1 John, and here in chapter 4 of 1 John. So 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. Remember, we're looking at the love that King Ahasuerus had for Esther. And she obtained favor and grace in his sight and received that crown. 1 John 4, verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How was the love of God shown to us? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You want to live tonight? You'll only truly be able to live the life you want to live when you're in Christ Jesus. Everything else will leave you empty. Now look at verse 10. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love towards us was shown in Jesus Christ when he became that atoning sacrifice for you, for I. I'm going to close with this verse right here. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and look at verse number 10. This is where the wrath of God was assuaged, where it was pacified, where it was satisfied, where he was appeased. This is where God the Father was appeased. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put on him to grief. When thou shalt, look what it says, this is referring to Jesus Christ. When thou shalt make his soul, who? Jesus Christ, an offering for sin, and shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, whose soul? His Son, Jesus Christ, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, look what the Bible says, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, when Jesus Christ went to that cross, the Bible says he became sin for us and he felt the wrath of the Father upon him because of your sin and my sin. And the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son, Jesus Christ, as he died, and not just died, he became the sin for us who knew no sin, that when that wrath is poured out, that we're now in Christ Jesus, that wrath was poured out on Christ and therefore can never be poured out on us because it was poured out on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that the Father saw the travail of the Son and his soul, and it satisfied the Father. The Father brought down the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins on the Son. And the Son, for a short period of time, was forsaken by the Father while he paid for your sins and my sins so that we may never be forsaken by God the Father. Do you, brethren? I hope tonight that somehow in my feeble attempts, the Holy Spirit is able to show in your spirit what you have, this great treasure in Jesus Christ. It is a great, invaluable treasure. And there's no treasure on this earth like it. The love and the blood that was shed for your sins and my sins to assuage the wrath of the Father that abided upon me. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. We are now made the queen. We're now made the bride of Christ. Someday we're going to rule and reign with him as his bride, the one that he loved. I put this picture up here as I thought it was pretty interesting. But it's a throne, and there's the altar there, and underneath it is the Ten Commandments. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now, again, this is just something that somebody drew, and so, but I just want to put it on there that the Bible says that he took his blood and went to heaven and applied it to the altar.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It was applied to the altar. So that when we stand before God someday, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never have to stand before the great white throne judgment because we're already set free by the blood of Jesus Christ and have righteousness in him. But if we were to look over at that altar, that blood was shed there, or that blood was put there when Jesus Christ died on that cross 2,000 some years ago, and the Lord took his blood and he applied it to that altar for your sins and my sins. But someone that dies without Christ Jesus will find themselves in a similar situation like this, to where they're going to stand before God and the books are going to be open and they're going to be judged by their works and what God requires. And unfortunately, every verdict is going to be guilty. Why? Because you got nothing to put on that mercy seat. You got nothing to apply to that mercy seat for God to show you mercy. Your blood won't atone for your sins. And it's only the sinless blood of Christ that can atone for your sins. So as we close up here tonight, I want you, hopefully, the Lord can show you this evening his great love for you. King Ahasuerus didn't do nothing for Esther. Jesus Christ did everything for us so that we could become his bride and someday rule and reign with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity this evening. Thank you for this blessed book. Thank you for these blessed verses. Lord, thank you so much for dying for me. Lord, thank you so much that you gave of yourself to purge me of my sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood that you shed on that cross to make an atonement and to be the propitiation for my sins. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, help me to live in the light of it. Dear God, help me not to forget what you've done for me. Lord, help me not forget. Help me not forget the love that you showed at the cross of Calvary. And Lord, help me to live in the light of it, dear God, and help me to love you back. Help me to love you back with all that I have, Lord. So Lord, help us as we go forward through the rest of this service, dear God, that you would just receive all glory, all power, all honor, all majesty.